I would like you to turn your Bibles back to Joshua chapter 9. And our subject this morning is the danger of not watching unto prayer. The danger of not watching unto prayer. Joshua 9 is another chapter to remind us of our helplessness, our hopelessness without the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us of our great need for the presence of the Lord, for the presence of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide every believer in our daily lives. It warns us of the devices of the evil one to tempt us, to hinder us in our spiritual growth, to discourage us, and to show how quick, how easy, and how prone we are to succumb to the deceitfulness of our own sinful heart and sin against God. This chapter highlights once again that it is only in Christ alone, in Him and through Him and by His help, in obedience to His word, will believers be able to overcome our many spiritual enemies and to enjoy our spiritual inheritance, to enjoy our fellowship and communion with God. If you and I desire as believers to enjoy that sweet fellowship and communion with God daily, we have no other way but to seek the Lord Jesus and in humble obedience to His word, praying and seeking the Holy Spirit's help to live out His laws or His word in our lives for His glory. The first two verses here, as you can see, spiritually speaking, once again show us the difference, the different reaction to the same gospel message that is preached to all. Though the kings and the inhabitants of the Canaanites, they knew exactly what God had done for Joshua and for the Israelites, we see that this group, they make no attempt to surrender, they make no attempt to submit. They just did the opposite of what Rahab, which we have studied before, they did the opposite of what Rahab had done. And that is to believe and to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the same today. There are many who come in and out of the church week after week, year after year. They hear the same gospel as everyone else, but yet they refuse to believe. Verse 1 and 2 also reveals to us the very essence of our human sinful nature, our human depravity, our inherent sin nature. What is sin? Sin is a revolt against God, a refusing to be in subjection to Him. Sin is not only a determining to follow our own inclination, but it is rebellion against our Maker and our Sovereign God. And so Paul rightly declared in Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Or to paraphrase it, our sin nature, the nature in us, our human sinful nature is always at enmity against God. And for the believers, for us who are in Christ, we are reminded that our spiritual warfare is not over yet. Though we have a regenerate heart, though we are saved by grace and the Holy Spirit dwell in us, our spiritual battle each day is not over. We are not only witnesses for Christ, we are followers of Christ, and we are also soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:3. As such, those of us who are believers, since we are followers of the Lord Jesus, since we are witnesses for Christ and soldiers of Christ, the evil one will not leave us alone. He will not cease, brethren. Bear this in mind. The evil one will not cease in its or his attack and will continue like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. As Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, and this Bible verse is very familiar to many of us. Therefore, as soldiers of the cross, we are to be sober, we are to be vigilant, we are to watch, and not only to watch, but to watch unto prayer. 1 Peter 4:7, rather. And we are also daily by prayer put on the whole armor of God, as Paul instructs us in Ephesians 6:11-13. We are to put on the armor of God all the time. We must never let our armor down. And that is the life a Christian is called to. Turning our attention to the account of the deception deployed by the Gibeonites, beginning from verse 3, we can glean 3 important and practical precautions for our use in our spiritual warfare. And they are, namely, number 1, and for our easy to keep it in our memory easily, the 3 R's. Number 1, recognize that the evil one is deceptive. Number 2, rely on the Lord for every decision of your life. Number 3, the 3rd R, regard not the glow of victory that will blind our clear perception. Let's consider the first precaution in detail. For the Gibeonites, they reacted very differently from the other kings mentioned in verse 1. Instead of rebelling or a direct confrontation with Israel, they craftily devised a so-called peace treaty, which in our modern term can be described as soft power. It is the use of co-option and attraction to obtaining what one wants or desire. And here through the Gibeonites, you see a shade of soft power in verse 11, used by the evil one to deceive Christians who are not watchful. Earlier on, I mentioned that the evil one is a roaring lion, and that speaks of his using force. But here, Satan is depicted as a subtle serpent that employs craftiness to poison, to corrupt, slowly, gradually. In the former character, Satan acts more openly and assaults from without. In the latter, he works more secretly, aiming to influence from within, in stirring up the kings of Canaan to fight with Joshua. Satan was relying on the use of arms. But in moving the Gibeonites to conceal their true identity so that the Israelite might be deceived into making a deal or an agreement with them. And so we see Satan's craftiness to infiltrate and to sabotage from within. Dear brethren, for those of us who are in Christ, let us take heed. Though the evil one has been defeated by the finished work of Christ on the cross, yet he has not given up the fight. Satan is not discouraged by the loss of one eye in the battle of Jericho. He gets back at us, the children of God, by means of deception and to ensnare. And therefore, let us not be spiritually gullible. The words of the famous battle hymn of the Reformation by Martin Luther, a hymn that you all well know, "A mighty fortress is our God," has in his first stanza in this hymn those words to warn us. I read to you: "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal." The Apostle Paul knew very well the cunning devices of the evil one, and so he likewise warned us in Ephesians 6:12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Brethren, let us get up from our spiritual slumber. Do you not see all this around you? In this country and all over the world, in your place of work, even in our place of study, spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, Christians who want to be successful in overcoming our spiritual battle or spiritual warfare, we must first recognize that the evil one is deceptive and deceitful, and we are not his match at all. We need God, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual implication is this: recognize or acknowledge the deceitfulness and sinfulness of our own heart. The spiritual enemies of God's people are of many kinds. We must realize this. Some may come into our church as pastors, preachers, but they are in fact false teachers, false prophets, as in the days of the Old Testament. Some may come in to take up membership in the church, but they are actually empty professors who pretend to be taking the same doctrinal position with us. But once inside, they create schism, strife among God's people. So, believers, we have the evil one from without to contend with, and we also have the influence of the world that we have to deal with, and which is another threat to us in our spiritual warfare, in our spiritual life. And we have our sinful nature to deal with. Three enemies that we have to face every day of our lives. And this again, influences from the world and temptation from the evil one, this again comes in variety of appearances. And their point of attack is through our eye gate and our ear gate. And so be very careful, brethren, what you read, what you watch. These are formidable enemies. And we, as I said, we have our remnant or remaining corruption within each one of us. Our old self, our self-will, our pride, our unbelief, our slothfulness, our impatience, our discontent, our strife, our envy, and all this such spirit in our hearts, our sinful attitude that we have to deal with. And so therefore, brethren, let us realize that and remember, as believers, we have all this from the evil one to deal with. Secondly, the second precaution, moving on to verse 14. Rely on the Lord for every decision of your life. We see here in verse 14 that though Joshua and the prince did examine whether the Gibeonites were speaking the truth, but they did not go far enough. They did go to search for the truth, commendable, but not far enough. And worse still, and that's the key verse for this text, for this chapter, they seek not or they ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And is this not our usual problem? We are so prone, so quick to call up our friends, to call up this, to call up that, to use our experiences, which are all not wrong. But very seldom do we put God first in our minds and in our hearts to seek Him first. We think we know much better. And so therefore we pray very little. We only pray when we are about half dead. We are at our wit's end. Then we humble ourselves to seek the Lord. But when problem comes, our first call of help always is not God. It's someone else, something else. Is this not true? Brethren, let us learn never to trust our own judgment, which is to lean unto our own understanding. As Proverbs 3:5-7 tells us, be not wise in your own eyes. Rely on the Lord for every decision of your life. This is the second precaution we need to take. Let us in humility seek the mind of the Lord or seek the will of the Lord first. It does not mean here, therefore we need not exercise our mental faculty. That's not the teaching here. Do not get me wrong. God has given us minds, a sound mind. God has given us help. God has given us people who will counsel us. But the first thing is that we need to seek God in prayer and ask Him, Lord, what shall I do? Send someone to help me, to advise me, to give me counsel. If you need legal help, look among your brethren after prayer. Someone who may be able to give you some legal advice if you need legal advice or medical advice. Look within the church here. God has given us people of such talent, of such expertise, so that we can seek their help. So do not get me wrong that you just pray and then you sit down waiting for manna to fall from heaven. But first, seek Him. Seek the mind of God, seek the will of God. How? Simple, which we often don't do either. The Word of God. The Word of God. Meditate upon Him. And that is why people is in trouble, so to speak. Oh, I do not know the will of God. Why not? Do you not have the 66 books? Do you not have the Holy Spirit to illumine you, to give you that understanding? And are you developing that patience to wait upon the Lord? These men of Gibeon, they came with all sorts of good intention, seeking an alliance with the people of God and openly acknowledge God in verse 9. And they humble themselves in verse 8 and 11. All these are calculated to influence Joshua and the princes of Israel. But what do we see? In the other parts of Scripture, we see in the example of King David. David took his decision making to what? To the Lord in prayer. Look at the life of David. In many situations of his life, when he was not sure as to what to do or what not to do, we read in many portions of Scripture that David what? Inquire of the Lord. Simply means he pray and seek the Lord's will. He humbled himself. He knows that he needs help. He knows that he needs guidance. He knows that he needs wisdom. So he seeks the Lord. And that is the best help you can get. go to the Lord first. And you see, for example, his example in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2 and verse 4, 2 Samuel 2, 1, 2 Samuel 5, 19, just to quote a few scripture texts to show you what David did when he needs to make decision in his life. And not just simple decision, by the way, or rather not just those hard decisions that he had to make. I'm sure in your own life you fall into that foolishness of being hasty, impulsive in your decision making and not making counsel at the mouth of the Lord. You let your emotion do the decision making rather than seeking the will of the Lord first. And therefore you pay a hefty price, a hefty lesson to learn, the lesson of trusting in God, depending upon Him, and lastly but not the least, waiting upon Him patiently. And this is one thing you and I need to cultivate, particularly in our modern lifestyle. Very impatient. We sometimes, when we desire patience, and you know what, how do we pray? And I'm sure you know that prayer. Lord, give me patience, but I want it now. Joshua and the children of Israel had to undergo that mournful experience of keeping the Gibeonites in their community as a lasting witness to their failure to seek the Lord for counsel. They let their guard down and they have to face the consequences. And this is another area where we Christians always get it wrong. We only focus on the forgiveness of sin, but we forget that there will still be consequences. Yes, God is gracious and merciful to forgive. No doubt about it. Just look again at the life of David. The sin of murder and adultery. Was he truly forgiven of the Lord? Yes, absolutely. But he still has to pay fourfold, according to his own word. You see, friends, there are consequences to sinning against God. Yes, there is forgiveness, but let us not forget, there's a price to pay. We reap what we sow. And so for us, the believers, we too must bear in mind the consequences of taking matters in our own hand and not being patient to seek the Lord's help, and which is the sin of unfaithfulness. Not waiting upon the Lord, not trusting on the Lord, is the sin of unfaithfulness, our pride and our conceitedness. When we seek not the counsel of the Lord, we are at fault. And we have to pay the price for being not watchful. Brethren, it is God's design from time to time to test us or to let us experience failure. To remove this protective hedge over us so as to make us feel the evilness of ungodliness or the sinfulness of sin. To feel the evil of our sin. And that is why from time to time you see the Lord removing His hand from us, as it were, to let us fall in order to teach us the lesson of humility, to humble us, to make us realize how weak and how frail we are. Through sickness, through failure in business, through failure in our studies, through failure in relationship and all other ways, God is not short of methods to mold us into Christ's likeness. But let us not provoke God to do that. If the Lord gave us a gentle rebuke, let us take heed in humility, turn to Him. The book of Proverbs has this encouragement for all the believers. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decreed justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." So here you see Christ as depicted or personified as wisdom. In addition to this, the wisest man, King Solomon, has this advice to us. "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." Therefore, we do well to rely upon the Lord for every of our decision making. And may I add once again to remind all of us, even those very minor, so-called minor decisions, let us learn to humbly commit to the Lord. Oftentimes, as I said in my prayer, we have taken many things for granted. We have taken our traveling mercy for granted. Because what can happen? And particularly for us from developed countries, it will not cross our mind that that may be your last journey when you take the train or the bus. Do you think of that? I'm quite sure you don't. I learned this lesson together with my wife when we were missionaries in Kenya. Each journey out 2.5 hours one way, it is jungle, bush, the roads with all the potholes, and I learned this from the Korean missionaries. Each time you go out, let the pray, "Lord, have mercy. We are in the bush. When the vehicle breaks down, it is not, 'Hello, come please tow my car.'" You can call you one in our Chinese language. We say, "叫天不灵." You know, you call the heaven, no answer. Call the earth, nobody will respond. Why? It's in the bush. We are not living in a city. You don't get a tow truck comes within 10 minutes. And our truck is not the new one. And if people do come to help you, you better watch. Why? They want money. They will come. Kids, women, everyone will want to help you with your car. You want to move the whole car? By all means, just open your mouth. Ready to pay. That's the life. But we are very comfortable, isn't it? Do you pray for traveling mercy? Do you thank God, and each time when we return safely back to the mission station, thank God we are safe? Friends, is this not true? Many of us, we take all this for granted and we don't seek the Lord in prayer. Only when we are about to half dead, die at our wit's end, then we humble ourselves and pray. And so therefore, God sometimes have to, no choice, because of our sinful heart, pride, conceitedness, take things for granted, complacency creeps in. And so the Lord have to teach us to seek after Him. Lastly, the last precaution, regard not the glow of your victory that will blind your clear perception. There are many Christians who love to relieve their former glory of future, of rather of their past spiritual victory, and they pat their back for their own success. And in this account, this was Israel's second failure after their entrance into Canaan. Glowing by their victory at Jericho, possessed by a spirit of self-confidence, which is not wrong, but the self-confidence must be rightly based on God Himself. They were blinded by the fact that the capture of Jericho and Ai were due not to their brilliance. And that is again the problem with us Christians. Each time that we gain a victory, the I, me and my surface up, forgetting that it is God. It is God who gave you the strength. It is God who gives you the wisdom. It is God who opened that door of opportunity for you. Sure, yes, you fulfill your responsibility. You will need to apply for the job. Go and apply for the job. But it is still God who opened that door for you to enter into that company or that school or that program. Acknowledge Him, not you. It is your responsibility indeed to pray, Lord, which way to go? And do your part to seek counsel, to seek help, make the application. But the outcome is in the Lord's hand. And for them, they were blinded by their own pride, self-sufficiency. They deemed themselves to be very experienced right now. After all, they have already won 2 battles. And taking the remainder of Canaan would be very easy. But you notice here in those verses, what did the Gibeonites say to them? And this is often another area that we overlook. We are thy servants. Twice, I think, if you look at the text again, they repeated, we are thy servants. What is the design of that? To feed your pride. To feed the pride of the people of Joshua. We are your servants. We kowtow to you. You are the boss. And oftentimes we are deceived by that. Wow, we feel so great when someone comes to us for help or for counsel. Wow, the head swell. And so being lifted up, their leaders, instead of seeking counsel, they foolishly adopted the Gibeonites' proposal. Their perception of the situation was clearly obstructed by their glow of their former glories. And does not this failure on Joshua's part remind us of the warning from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Paul warnings to us is this: never be complacent, never allow your success, whatever your success may be, to go up to your head. And as the English idiom has it, do not let your head swell. In order to fight the good fight of faith successfully each day, we must maintain the place of dependence upon God and be consistently seeking His wisdom from above, which He promised that He will give us. James has already showed to us from God's word that God has promised to give us wisdom if we ask. So why not ask? As it is readily available to you. We must humbly acknowledge God like the psalmist who say, God have done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gotten Him the victory. Psalm 98 verse 1. Remember that we are just instruments for God's use and for His glory. We are saved for a purpose, to worship God and to live our lives that glorify His holy name. And therefore, we belong to Him. And that's why the Apostle Paul rebuked the Christian in Corinth for boasting. And this verse we must constantly remember and remind ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, Paul says this to the boasting Christians in Corinth. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And take note of this. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Meaning to say, what you have, where is the source? The first cause, if you like to call it, God. In and of ourselves, we are not able to produce the talents and the wisdom that we have. It is a gift from God, isn't it? So what we have received, which is not ourselves producing it, why do we boast? And that is why sometimes you see in the church there are so many strife and conflict, because we forgot. that what I have, what I am, because of God. The source. I can do nothing to produce, to have all this gift, or talents, or knowledge, or wisdom, or whatever. We receive it. So in other words, what you have in your life, your spiritual gift, your talents, your knowledge, and so on and so forth, we receive it from God. Therefore, why should we boast? We should rather praise and thank God. And in the family of God, in the community of believers, we are all given different talents and gifts. Why? So that we can show off? No. So that we can compliment one another, to support one another. And that is why Paul says in the book of Corinthians, right? Do not say to the hand that you don't need them. We need the hand, we need the head. And same thing for us. Each one of us in God's family, we are given special or rather spiritual talents and gifts so that we can complement or support one another. And it's not for us to show off and to glory ourselves or to bring glory to ourselves. Brethren, the snares of the Gibeonites spiritually illustrate to us once again our need to turn to Christ for deliverance and salvation. In order to break away from our spiritual Gibeonites, which is the deceitfulness and the deception of sin, we need to turn to Christ. We have no other help, no other power on our own to deal with our sin nature and to be free from the guilt of sin. Acts 4:12 declares, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let us, dear friends, recognize that the evil one is deceptive, deceitful, and therefore he is not to be taken lightly. The bondage of sin cannot be easily and quickly broken off by our own effort. Only by the power of the blood of Christ will sinner be able to break free from this bondage of sin and to be liberated or delivered from the guilt of sin. For the believers, let us learn once again not to lean unto our own understanding, not to let our pride, our conceitedness, to blind our perception, and realize that Jesus, our Lord Jesus, is the vine. Therefore, we are only the branches. We need Him. We rely upon the Lord for every decision of your life. Let us humbly seek after the Lord. Lastly, let us regard not the glow of victory that will surely blind our clear perception and cause us to fall into spiritual complacency, and we will reap the fruit of shame and sorrow, and also bringing shame to the name of Christ, to the name of the Church of Christ, to our fellow members. As Paul says, if one rejoices, the whole body rejoices together. If one member in the body is hurt, the rest is hurt. So may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, once again we seek for Thy pardon of our sins. How often, O Lord, we fall into the sin of complacency. We fall into the sin of pride, being boastful, conceited. O Lord, forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us for not taking heed to your warnings and to your word. Forgive us, O Lord, for not making full use and good use of all these means of grace that you have so graciously granted to us. O Father in heaven, turn us to thee in humble repentance of our sin, to seek after thee and to understand and to experience and to know once again afresh and anew of this great and holy and mighty God that we have as our Heavenly Father. Such a loving Father to each one of us, your children. Help us to love you in return by keeping your commandments, doing your will. Help us to humble ourselves, to surrender, submit, and to subject ourselves to thee. to do your will and to keep your commandments out of our gratitude and our love for thee, for what you have done for us on the cross of Calvary. Those who do not know you, O Father, we pray that you will soften their hearts, that you will remove from them their pride and help and humble them to see the need of the Savior, that in and of themselves there is no other hope, no other way to salvation, no other way to live a life that is purposeful and meaningful for the glory of God except in the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn. Hymn number 46. A mighty fortress is our God. And if you are able, please rise to sing this closing hymn. Hymn number 46. A mighty fortress is our God.
And kingdoms grow this morning. life also, the body they may kill, cross trooper by the steel. His kingdom is forever.
Let us close in prayer, after which we will sing the threefold Amen. Our God and our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee that Thou art our God and our gracious Heavenly Father to each one of Your children. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for Your promises in Your Word. And we ask that, Lord, as we begin the new week, as we step into the new week ahead of us, that You have so graciously granted to us and given us and lent us breath and life. Help us in boldness, in courage, to step forward in this new day, standing on the promises of God. And Father, we pray that You will empower and strengthen each one of Your children, and to fill us with Your peace that passes all understanding, and with Your joy, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. So help us, we pray, and peradventure, if it be Thy will, may Thou bring us safely back into Thy house, to praise and to worship Thee. Hear this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.